Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
So good to be back in the pulpit preaching. My message today is mothers never give up. Mothers, and we qualified mothers, that is moms, grandmoms, great-grandmoms, stepmoms, adopted moms, you know, sister moms, auntie moms, expectant moms, believing to be a mom, we are moms, because we can always mother generations, and this message will show it. Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. That is an incredible story that is in Genesis. But Sarah believed with him also after she was pregnant. She caught the vision and lived out the vision to become the mother of nations. So I want to remind us, mothers, never give up. In changing times, be a relentless woman. In changing times, and we are in changing times, we just studied the book of Revelation. For those online, you can go back and go through those four sermons that just gives the overview of Revelation to show we are in that changing time, and we're coming towards the end of it, which leads us towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so moms, grandmoms, spiritual moms, adopted moms, stepmoms, aunties, sisters, we don't give up. We just don't give up. More than ever, we need to resume that great principle of the past, which was when women looked out for other mothers' children, for their siblings, extended family, and when they deeply cared about the enemy's attack on anyone, whether it was their own children or not. I have a practice as I'm driving past schools. I look at the kids going into school, and I pick the ones I'm praying for. All I can do is describe them. Lord, that young lady that feels that she could walk naked in the middle of the winter, God, you know her name. That young man, that father thinks he's already at the bathroom because his pants is already there, I pray. You can pick them by design and pray for them. But we are in a day where we need to care for each other, develop each other. When you see kids, you don't need to go out there and be offensive to them, because prayer changes things. You can pray change into them just by seeing the culture and the context that they're in, because they're competing for attention among each other. And we have a responsibility to remember that the generations below us are ours to guard over. I have an incredible biblical story that I'll share today about a mother who would never give up. And she brought dignity back into a nation, not just into her family, but into a nation, because she refused to give up. I'll be rushing through the sermon because I intentionally put the three ladies up. I asked them to do that because I know their life. I know what they're about. And I knew that these are nuggets that need to be resonated among us as we prepare for the future. So I want to remind us of this story, which comes from 2 Samuel. A fervent woman, I call it, on a difficult rock. There are times you feel like you're on a rock, moms, but you stay fervent. A fervent woman on a difficult rock. I'm going to read this story very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 21. There was a famine during David's reign that lasted for 3 years, so David asked the Lord about it. And the Lord said, "The famine has come because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites." So the king summoned the Gibeonites. They were not part of Israel, but were all that was left of the nation of the Amorites. The people of Israel had sworn not to kill them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to wipe them out. David asked them, "What can I do for you? How can I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's people again?" "Well, money can't settle this matter between us and the family of Saul," the Gibeonites replied. "Neither can we demand the life of anyone in Israel." "What can I do then?" David asked. "Just tell me and I will do it for you." Then they replied, "It was Saul who planned to destroy us, to keep us from having a place, from having any place at all in the territory of Israel. So let 7 of Saul's sons be handed over to us. We will execute them before the Lord at Gibeon on the mountain of the Lord." I pause here to say, there are stories in the Old Testament we do not understand, but we don't change the Bible or remove it. We recognize that there's a spiritual context and it's still replicated today, even in a different culture or context. Pardon me. So here it goes. "All right," the king said, "I will do it." The king spared Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson, because of the oath David and Jonathan had sworn before the Lord. But he gave them Saul's 2 sons, Armoni and Mephibosheth, whose mother was Rizpah, daughter of Ai. He also gave them the 5 sons of Saul's daughter Merab, the wife of Adriel, son of Barzillai of Mehola. The men of Gibeon executed them on the mountain before the Lord. So all 7 of them died together at the beginning of the barley harvest. Then Rizpah, daughter of Ai, the mother of the 2 men, spread burlap on a rock and stayed there the entire harvest season. She prevented the scavenger birds from tearing at their bodies during the day and stopped wild animals from eating them at night. When David learned that Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went to the people of Jabesh Gilead, retrieved the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan. I'll just skip to verse 13. So David obtained the bones of Saul and Jonathan, as well as the bones of the men of the Gibeonites, the men the Gibeonites had executed. Then the king ordered that they bury the bones in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. After that, God ended the famine in the land. A difficult story, a relevant story. Life is not always fair, even when you've done your best. Life is not always fair, even when you've done your best. And I want you to understand the situation here. There was a famine. Famine symbolizes many things, literally and spiritually. The worst famine today is a famine of God's word, God's precepts, God's promises, and obedience to the kingdom of God. There is a famine. And there are different types of famine that will occur at all times. Today, this vast famine of the word, true worship, of obedience to God, is across many nations. And even though we heard the book of Revelation last week from Reverend Nettleship, the last 4 weeks cut so powerfully, there are people who do not care what they heard, and they will not be obedient to the word of God. That's a famine of spirit. Oh, that's a beautiful amen right there. Thank you online for helping me out when in-house is just there for me, not there. There's powerful spiritual analogies in the Bible that shows you what types of famine causes what types of situation. And when many close their eyes to what is right and only do what is wrong or accept what is wrong, there will be famine that devastates the people, the nation, because the culture has changed its mindset from God to ungodliness. And friends, we cannot live in denial about the things that are happening around us. We cannot live in denial and accept bad things as good, because that's what Isaiah said in the last days: good will be turned to evil and evil turned to good. But we have to recognize that even in the midst of all of this, when there's a famine of the word, when there's a famine of worship, when there's a famine of obedience to God, things will begin to brew that we become subject to even though we had no choice. War is always outside of the control of the innocent. Can I say that again? War is always outside of the control of the innocent. So even in our innocence, some things will be completely outside of our control. But one thing we don't lose control of, we have power to pray for change to come. That is a privilege that God has given us, and God answers in every situation where people take it to prayer and are relentless and fervent in their prayers. So here's an example in 2 Samuel 21, verse 6. The Bible says 7 of Saul's sons had to be hanged. They were executed before the Lord at Gibeon because Saul, who preceded David, was in such disobedience to God and was so carnal in spirit and proud and arrogant that he began to do things his own way. I don't need to explain that. We're seeing that more and more today. It's the same spirit, the spirit of Saul, where we do whatever we want to do, and even when God says no, we go beyond it and we do it anyways. So that same spirit, it causes devastation on the people that are subject to whomever is in that rulership. And so when Saul was ruling, there was a biblical command, do not kill any of the Gibeonites. It comes from the book of Numbers where they were given protection from God. But Saul felt he doesn't have to listen. He knew the word. He just felt, I don't have to listen to it. And that's the problem today. Many will quote the scripture, but they won't follow it. And so David now is recognizing there's a famine, and he's praying, and God's not lifting the famine. So he's saying, God, what is wrong? And it comes to him, it's because they were disobedient to the word of God. Saul was disobedient, and nation is suffering. And so David goes and says, okay, what can we do? He has no idea what they're going to ask. He was probably ready to pay them. They goes, money can't fix this. Friends, I'm going to tell you, we're in a day money can't fix our problems. Hello? Money cannot fix our problems, only God can. And so they said, we don't want money, but we want a concession. And they made this request, which I said affects the innocent. There are things that will affect us, even the gas prices. And if you think it's bad here, try some of the third world countries. I was just with missionaries who were sharing with me $4.50 US per liter. And they have to line up for whatever petrol came in. So it's not just rough here. We complain, but all the gas stations are still open, and petrol is still in it. There are countries where they're lining up overnight and all day and in hot sun, waiting to pay the exorbitant amount for the ability to be able to move on. I was with one of the missionaries from Cuba who shared her story, had us weeping. Because when she shared our story, we were at pastor's conference this week. When she shared her story, you could not sit there with a dry eye. And what have they done wrong? Nothing. They're just trying to exist. But there are people who make evil rules that will affect the innocent. And then there comes so much trouble upon the land. So this is one of those where now 7 boys who had nothing to do with anything are now being hung to appease the Gibeonites who were so wronged that their generations had been wiped out, and they ask for a compensation that was harsh. And so the 7 boys were hung. The Bible says this tragedy happened during the barley harvest. And the historians tell you, when you read through the different historical books or commentaries, that this would have been about April, and this is a very heavy rainy season. In this heavy rainy season, the seven bodies are hung in the open air, but they would be sitting, they would be hung there until October of that year, so a good 6 months. Now, I don't need to ask you how the rainy season is, because how many still have your heat? We're in Canada, those online. How many still have your heat on? Yes, because the weather is quite precarious. But this horrible tragedy of them hanging for 6 months in the rainy season was to cause a devastation, a horrible shame and disgrace to all of Israel for not fulfilling their commitment. It was to show Israel, you have wronged God. You've been disobedient to God's word. You're not following God's precept. You're not obeying the principles of God. Now, because of that, your evil ruler Saul did a devastation, which has now brought a curse upon the whole nation. And friends, many of these things are going to continue to happen. Mothers, unless mothers get back into the place where, just like how you gave birth in pain, you begin to birth a spiritual revival in the pain and threshold of prayer. One woman decided to mourn the situation. In 1 Corinthians, with the series that I was preaching, and I will continue, 1 Corinthians 5 pointed out, we preach it already, that God requires us to be faithful and never embrace carnality. And he says, if you're not going to embrace the carnality of your society, mourn sinfulness and shamelessness. He says in verse 2, you're so proud of yourself, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And this is where, if we're not going to develop spiritual dignity, we bring down the dignity of our society. We must develop spiritual dignity. So one woman decided to mourn the situation. Her name's Rizpah, and she went out to mourn. The Bible says she put on sackcloth, and she sat on a rock, and she bemoaned the evil that came upon her nation. She sat on a rock in the rainy, heaviest rainy season out on the hillside. They normally put them on a hillside, so that means the water is gushing at her. She's like, women, I don't have time to tell you about my Botox experience. I have got to sit here. Can you imagine how she looked? Can you imagine what she was going through? And the rock is not a comfortable place, but she did not get up night or day. She sat there. Why? Because the nation was in disarray. And this mother of two sons, the Bible says, she began, when she sat there, all she was doing was sitting to bemoan the evil that came into our society. We're not mourning the evil anymore. We're accepting it. We stopped mourning the evil and we started accepting it. It's time to mourn the evil of our society. So her job, her call, her cry from her own spirit was, if I sit here, other women will see this is wrong, and I'm going to stand before God until others see society has gone astray. But while she was there, in the day, the vultures came, and the vultures started pecking at the seven boys. Can I tell you something, friends? Even when you're down, the vulture will come. Because we're in a society where they're just creating more and more vulturous things. The vulture started to come, and Rizpah said, not today. Not today. And she would grab something, and she started, imagine seven boys, and she's like, no, no, no. They may be dead, but they still will die in dignity. God, no, no, no. And she began to swat the vultures. Imagine how exhausted she was at night. And she went back to sit on her rock. You know, because the vultures, around evening time, they'll disappear. So she would sit on her rock. But then at night, it said the beasts came. the beast started to come to bite their flesh. There's a lot of beasts in our society biting our children. And she's like, look now, devil, I'm tired from fighting the vultures. But oh, beasts, you're not getting their flesh. Not tonight. Ladies, you know what Rispa said? Not today, not tonight, not ever. These boys are dead already, but they're going to die with dignity. We need to restore the dignity of our society. That means we need to be prepared to do something that makes a difference. Something that makes a difference. Bible says Rispa, the daughter of Ai, mother of two, she spread her burlap on the rock. And she stayed there the entire harvest season. She prevented the scavenger from tearing their bodies day and night and the wild animals. But here's the thing, friends. The liar, the enemy would have come to her and said, you can't, this is not doing anything. And she's like, oh yeah? Well, I stopped that vulture from eating my son's body. Don't tell me it's not doing anything. You imagine the people going, come, Rispa. You're the wife, you're the ex-wife of a, or she was a concubine. Means that it was a relationship Saul had because Saul did all this foolishness. You're in the king's palace. Come back to the palace. She's like, I don't need palace life right now. I need the dignity of a generation. We've got to stop wanting to look like society and let society see that we look like our God. God says, take a risk, take a risk. I had the three ladies up because they had to take many risks. Many risks. I won't get into all of that right now, but what I'll say to you today is utilize what you've got and fight off the vultures. Now the vultures were coming to finish her sons. And if she did nothing, they would be a disgraceful mess on the hill. And that projects her God? No. She's like, society has taken the best of our kids, but we will still fight for them. Can I hear an amen this morning? See, God created them with flesh on their bones and breath in their lungs. Their breath was taken. Their spirit was dead, but she said the evil forces won't get even their flesh. Something in her said, devil, I'm a mother. Enough and no more. I'm praying sisters, grandmoms, aunties, expectant mom, believing moms who get to the point where we said, devil, enough, no more. Because mothers know how to mourn and groan in pain, even when it's not your child. Can I bring you to the best part here? It was rainy season. She had two sons there. Where was the other mother who was the wife of Saul? She had many, many servants, but none of them were there. And so Rispa said, all right, they're not eating my sons, but you have five here. You would have said, fine, eat her sons. Rispa's like, no, seven boys up here. I'm fighting for all seven. And she swatted. The Bible says that she fought off vultures and beasts for seven boys. Stop complaining about your one situation and start fighting for other people's children too. Maybe they will turn yours around. Rispa, she stayed in her place and she recognized the subtlety of the enemy. What was the enemy trying to do? Disgrace God's children. There are mothers here. Your children their spirits are dead. Their spirits are dead. But don't let the enemy disgrace you or another mother's child. And don't look at it and go, well, my kids are horrible and her kids are good. I'm glad something happened to them. No, fight for everybody. Because them coming around might be the ones to help yours come around. It's time we fought for each other. She had a deep concern. She acted with a determination and a courage and a strength, but with an unselfish love. Unselfish. Mothers, I'm going to drop it here now very sharply on you. Moms, you become selfish and self-centered about your children. It's all about your kids, my kids, because I want my kids to be this. You have no guarantee what will happen, so help everybody. Moms, you become online, you become selfish. Oh, I'm so busy with mine, and you have no time for other people's kids. And when you see someone's child in trouble, you're like, oh, too bad. No, because you don't know what God wanted to do with that one that would help yours. Just because yours are perfect today doesn't mean that everything will be perfect tomorrow. Just because they're treating you good today and giving you the flowers don't mean they're going to bury you well. So make sure you look after somebody else's child. And moms, when you give them everything, they have no honor for anything. Mom wants me to say it again. When you give them everything, they have no honor for anything. Fix it. So here's the end of the story. Rizpah fought the vultures, and she fought the beasts. The vultures are called the fowls of the air. The enemies today are the same. Fowls of the air, beasts of the field. See, Satan is the prince of disguise. He's powerful in flight. Today, the airwaves have taken over everything, conquered everything, media, music, technology, internet, social media, apps, every tool the eye gate can have. From their babies, their eye gate is consumed. The fowl of the air still exists. What Rizpah fought on the rock is just different today. But it's still the fowl of the air. Are you hearing me? It's still the vulture of society. From babies, they're growing up with what? The iPad. Who's raising them? And then after the iPad, then they'll come to school, they send to school, they have to have the iPad. They come to church, they gotta have the iPad. And then it's sports. So the fowl of the air is destroying the minds of the generation. Rizpah said no. The second is the beast of the field. Everything the ground produces that God gave us for good. Produced sugar cane, it produced grapes, we turned it into wine and we turned it into heavy duty alcohol. Produced leaves, we turned it into tobacco, then we turned it into cannabis. The fowl of the air is the airwaves, the beast of the field is what we've used to destroy the mind. Do you know cannabis has been legalized so they could shut down portions of society? And so the rich will be richer and the poor poorer? Do you ever stop to think that we don't even have enough libraries or we don't have hospitals, but you can have a cannabis store every corner? And so when they're drugged up, where are they going? Which hospital? It's set to kill off some parts of society. It's set to make a dependency so others will be rich. Rizpah sat on her rock. She said, no. I don't have any control over those boys up there, but I have a control as to how far the enemy can go. You don't have any control over what your sons and your daughters will do when they get to a certain age, but you have a control over how far the devil can go. Are you hearing me this morning? So I want to tell you, only God can change the impossible. So I'm going to ask you to get off your dominant, secular, sinking rock. Get off your dominant, secular, sinking rock. What does Pastor mean by that? It means that you're sitting on rocks that feel cushioned, but it's set for your destruction. Because we've allowed our lifestyle to be guided by what the world says. I've been in the ministry now over 35 plus years. And we've been, as an evangelist, I've been preaching this message forever about where we're at. And I've said, Sunday school's breaking down. That's when it started to break down. Now I can say, it's broken down in most places. Kids don't know the Bible. And year after year, you preach these things till you get to the point where we've raised a generation, don't know the Word of God, don't know God, don't know the songs of the Spirit, don't know worship songs, don't want to sit in church past 5 minutes. Well, I slept in it for service after service, 3 services a day. We allowed it to happen to the place now where in another couple of years, we're going to have such an apostate generation because we gave them everything the world said they need, but we didn't give them anything God said they need. Yes. We've watched it. We've preached about it. But on this Mother's Day, I'm asking you to be firmly fixed on the solid rock. There's only one rock. That rock is Christ Jesus. Bible says, then God answered. Remember, we started the song, More Than Able. We're going to go back to that song, More Than Able. God answered because God does the miraculous. Let me quickly read this verse for you, verse 11, 12, and 13. When David learned that Rizpah, Saul's concubine, what Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went to the people of Jabesh Gilead and retrieved the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan. Pause. Hello. We're talking about 7 boys, right? And David, the king, went and retrieved Saul and Jonathan's bones, as well as the bones of the men of the Gibeonites who had been executed. King Saul had been buried in a place of dishonor. His son Jonathan had been buried in a place of dishonor. And nobody did anything about it until Rizpah started fighting for 7 boys. And as she fought for the 7 boys, David went, wait a minute. The shame and disgrace upon our church, upon our spiritual community, upon us as Christians must be stopped. First, we go get the king's body and put him where he belongs. Then we get the king's son, Jonathan, and we put him where he belongs. Then we get the 7 boys off those crosses, and we put them where they belong. And he buried them in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, and at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. Can I tell you? You don't know what miracle God's going to do. Did Rizpah think that Saul's body would be brought back? Did she think that Jonathan? She wasn't even thinking about Saul and Jonathan. But because she fought for her 2 sons and others, the king had to do what was right over society. And then the Bible says, what does that thing says? After that what? After that what? On this side, after that what happened? The entire land was suffering because the spiritual people didn't know how to sit on a rock and fight off the vultures and fight off the beast of the field that was consuming everything. She said no. Mothers, learn to say no. Would you stand with me right now, worship team? Father, oh God, help us to keep watch night and day for the generation. Help us to fight off the vultures of our society, recognizing that, God, you're with us. Lord, the psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 2, you are my rock, my fortress, my savior, my God is my rock in whom I find protection. You're my shield, the power that saved me, and my place of safety. I call on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and you save me from my enemies. God, the enemy of our soul is stripping down our society, and we, oh God, are already in a famine. But God, awaken some women who will say, God, you are more than able. You're more than able. My God, whatever they're going through in their families, their sons, their daughters, their grandkids, my God Almighty, we ask you, Lord, show them how to fight off the vultures and the beasts, no matter what situation. Even those that are in prison, there are vultures in there and beasts in there. Protect the sons and daughters that are there. God, even those that are on drugs, God, keep the vulture away from them that they cannot be consumed by it. Oh God, there's so many elements, but raise up mothers to do what is right. Sit on the rock of Christ Jesus and intercede until a change comes. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.